Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church of Salem Sunday morning service. Glad to have you here. It's always refreshing to see a lot of positive believers out there participating in our church services and being part of the community and part of our local group here and supporting and encouraging one another. We really appreciate that. So thank you for coming out. Before we get started, or while we're getting started, let's take a few moments to prepare for our service this morning, then I'll open up in prayer. Father, we are grateful once again to be able to gather here and assemble, to hear your word, to sing praises unto you, to worship, and appreciate what you have done for us. Thank you for providing the means whereby we can have that relationship with you and giving us the power to execute your plan and for our lives. And we're grateful for those many blessings you send our way. We want to remember those who are not with us this morning. Father, perhaps maybe they're traveling. Pray for journey mercies and a safe return. I pray for those who are not able to be here because of illness or sickness. We pray for a recovery from those conditions. And we pray that where there's continued medical treatment needed, we pray that you'll guide the doctors as they treat these individuals, give them the right diagnosis and the right prognosis so they can return. And we pray for healing for their bodies and restoration of their health. We're thankful that some in our congregation have received improvement, and we praise you for that, and pray that that improvement will continue. We also want to remember our country at this time, Father, as it seems like these are turbulent times, but seems like they always are. Every day we open up the newspaper, listen to the news, whatever it is, we get discouraged. But then we remember that you know how to work all things together, and you know what the end is going to be, and you know how to take the folly of man and use it for your purposes. So we're grateful for that and thankful that we can be confident that things will turn out the way you have it planned. And we pray that you'll guide our president and his cabinet members. Pray that you'll give them wisdom in the decisions they make, give them discernment, and guide his decisions. We pray for the success of our various military operations. Pray for minimal loss of life. And we pray that the objective will be met. And we pray that people in our country would be willing to support what is in the best interest of our country. And we see that sometimes that's not the case. We pray that there will be a change of attitude and take it away from the personal nature of the hostility, and people would turn about and realize what's best for our country. You know, we know what's best for our country would be a revival, a spiritual revival. We pray that that would happen. We pray that as people turn to you, that their spiritual needs would be met by the churches, by the pastors, by the seminaries, and that there would be that would have impact throughout our country. And now, Father, as we continue with our service this morning, we pray that you'll guide our pastor as he teaches us, and pray the Holy Spirit help us to concentrate and focus on what you would have for us this morning, is that we could grow spiritually and grow in the knowledge and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, great is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. standing and turn in your hymnals if you choose to number 548 and number 87. 548 and 87. We're going to do a medley. We've done it before. As the Deer with Ferris, Lord Jesus. So the way this is going to work, or the way this works, is we sing verses 1 and 3 of As the Deer. And then we sing verses 1 and then the last half of verse 4 of Ferris, Lord Jesus. Okay? So watch me for direction. It's a great piano part. We get to sing along. Okay, remain standing. We're going to go from composer from Seattle, Martin Nystrom, to composer in the 1400s, St. Francis of Assisi. Please turn your hymnals to number 63, All Creatures of Our God and King. All Creatures of Our God and King, originally called Canticle of the Sun. But instead of worshiping the creation, we're going to worship the Creator. Okay, All Creatures of Our God and King, based on Psalm 148. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. just finished singing probably the most difficult hymn in the book. And if you've seen other congregations try to do it, directors, you'll see what I mean.
Whew. Yeah, I'm a bit out of breath, I'm going to say. Good morning, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. The final song is very appropriate to our study today, which is thankfulness, which is absolutely united to praise. Thank you, honey. It's absolutely united to praise of God for what He's done for you. Because when you think about what thankfulness is, it's a response to being blessed unconditionally. So an unmerited blessing elicits a response of thankfulness. And so when you think about like the Christian life, which is a life of blessedness, where the Christian life, as we'll see this morning, is a life of guaranteed eternal blessing in Christ to every human being who believes in Him, then your life should be filled with gratitude, because you can't think of one thing in your life that doesn't have the blessing of God all over it. But what happens is we lose sight of it, and that's what we're going to see today. Most of us would think of good works, endurance as Christians, as major virtues. Most of us might not put consistent, joyful thankfulness in the same category. If someone said, you know, what's the greatest virtue in the Christian life? Maybe you'd say love, which you would be right. What's the greatest thing a Christian can do? And, you know, maybe a lot of people would say, like, good works and endurance and gospel spreading and witnessing, all of it true. But who would include being grateful? Just having a heart of gratitude. Paul does put this absolutely consistently with everything else that he has. To God. So here's the petition part. Maybe I should read it first. Look at Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right, so the prayer of Paul here is that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And there's a reason. So that, verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And now Paul gives us four things. That is, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is the fulfillment of His will. Four things that describe that. And these four things please Him. So God look upon the life of a person who has these four attributes, and He's absolutely pleased. Like a father pleased for a son or daughter. And He says first, and they're here on the board, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And so there are four things: bearing fruit, increasing, being strengthened, giving thanks. They're all together. They're all present tense participles. So they mean consistency in bearing fruit. When do I bear fruit? Consistently. Throughout my life, throughout my Christian life. When do I increase in knowledge? Every day, I'm consistent at it. My study, my reading, my learning, my everything that I associate with learning the Scripture. Being strengthened, and that flows from God's power. It's not my own personal power that I'm working on to get better. I am working on tapping into God's power more often, and in more difficult situations, and then finally giving thanks. Every one of these petitions, or the parts of these petitions, have modifiers that are prepositional phrases, bearing fruit, how? In every good work, increasing in what? The knowledge of God. Being strengthened for what? Well, in all strength to have patience and endurance. And then giving thanks, also modified, because you can give thanks through gritted teeth. Right? We all know the, all right, now, son, say thanks to the nice lady who just gave you those socks for Christmas. Thank you. You know, like you'd grit through it. But this is modified by the word joy. So when it comes to living a healthy and long life, most people do not put thankfulness down as a major factor. And by the way, the world knows this. Doctors know it. It's been studied profusely, the effect of thankfulness on the even, there's a large Harvard study of older adults that was done that showed that thankful people live longer. They have less heart disease. It's significantly. And so they know this. But when you go to the doctor, he can't inject you with thankfulness. You know, what is he going to prescribe to you that's going to make you more thankful? So what Paul discovers here is that to God, a life not marked by thankful joy is absolutely incomplete. And in fact, if I take any one of these four away, the whole thing crumbles. And say, what if I'm increasing in knowledge, but I bear no fruit? Your Christian life is in shambles. What if I'm bearing fruit, but I have no strength? How long are you going to bear fruit for? Actually, you won't, will you? What if I'm bearing fruit, but I'm not thankful? Well, are you more like a legalist who's really busy with the works of God, but you can't stand it? Your Christian life is not really living the Christian life. So if you take any one of these away, away it goes. Other studies show that simple practices of thanks, and I did a bit of reading on this when I did a project back in school. My research paper was on this similar thing in the anxiety and depression that's in the current generation. Z. This is Generation Z, yeah. So it's very well known that if you get a journal and just write down the three things you're thankful for every day, it actually improves your life. This is for unbelievers. They actually have better lives. Just the even forcing themselves to be thankful actually makes their hearts function a little bit better. They just, everything doesn't look as gloomy, because oftentimes with most people, it's perspective that really dictates the reality that's in their soul. How do you see things? It shows that a simple, purposeful practice of showing thanks has a mental and physical benefit. It also has a benefit to the culture. Our culture now, which is very, it seems to be, anyway, as Ron mentioned earlier, looking at the news, the news makes its money off of getting their constituents or their readers riled up. That's what people want to read. People don't want to read good news. But, in a country that's kind of torn apart right now and has been for a while politically, I was just talking to somebody a couple days ago about, inflation, how much groceries cost and fuel costs, and they're kind of upset about that. And, can you find a way to be thankful when the bills have gone up? Or can you find a way to be thankful when it's all of a sudden real hard to pay those bills and you're kind of getting nervous looking at your bank account? Are you going to be able to pay your mortgage and so on? In our nation, it would seem that our culture has become less thankful for the many blessings that we have. Looking back to the Depression era, the World War II era, those people lived their lives with less. So they were thankful for a little bit. And now we have so much. We're so blessed that, when our great abundance becomes a little less great, people get pretty angry about it. So again, it points to perspective. And it turns out, for instance, take Job, for instance, Job 121, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. if you know where this passage is, you know what Job has gone through when he says this. He lost everything. Lost his kids even. And he says it to his wife, who told him to curse God, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be his name." How does Job say that? Is it just a feeling? Does Job feel thankful? Or does Job have a mind set on something? And that's exactly what he has. And so what we're going to see today is that thankfulness is not me waiting around for a feeling. It's actually me purposely setting my mind on the things of God in the midst of my situation. And God has several things that are going to apply directly to the situation that you're in that is threatening to rob you of your happiness, your peace, and your thankfulness, which, if we're honest, happens to us quite a bit. Paul has been describing what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And there it is again. He adds, finally, joyously giving thanks, because without an attitude towards God for all the works he gives you, the power he gives you to do them, the fruit of the Spirit that flows from the Spirit, and the benefits that come to you with that, when you do good to others in love, what blessings accrue to you? I mean, not everybody responds to that really well, but a lot of people do. When you actually treat someone in the love of God, and they're astounded in how you can forgive, how can you be so patient with me? How can you keep not judging me? And you get blessed by that. That's what Paul is looking at and what he's praying for. Now, since it is a prayer, we have to look at the fact that, well, you know, can I pray for myself to be thankful? And then God switches on the thankfulness gene or the thankfulness thoughts? Or can I pray for someone else to be thankful, and all of a sudden they'll be like, you know, I was so thankful yesterday, and I could say, well, yeah, that's because I prayed for you. You're welcome. So in other words, do we have anything to do with this? Can we make ourselves thankful? First, let's see the reason Paul gives in verse 12 again. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has qualified us. So this word qualified, in the old English, it was made meet. But we don't use a word like that anymore. We use meet like meeting up with people. But meet used to mean be fit for something. And God has, who's qualified you? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ wrapped up in a very unique way in one clause of a sentence. God the Father has made you fit. God the Father, not you. God the Father has made you qualified. Have you ever showed up for something and you were deemed unqualified? I remember in high school, we had a state meet. Huh, the word meet, this is a different meet. It's a track meet. And I did not, for particular reasons, attend this meet. I was a javelin thrower, not a good one. But if I had just gone to this meet, I would have lettered. In other words, our high school scored enough points at the state meet to receive some kind of award, and the school was going to get us all jackets. Classical high school jackets. Oh, boy, did I want one of these jackets. And it would have had the letter on it, the big C, classical. I wanted one. But I didn't go to the meet. So my friends were like, well, you know, if you just go to the meeting, they'll probably forget you weren't there and that you'll get all signed up. So there was a meeting for the meet. And I went. And the track coach is all talking about what we're going to do and how we're going to get it and all that. And he's not saying anything. I'm like, man, I am in. And he's like, all right, everybody tell us what your jacket sizes are. And they're going around the room. And I'm like, yeah, I'm extra large. He's like, Joe, you didn't go. He knew. He's probably eyeballing me going, look at this little jerk. He thinks he's going to get a jacket. What an idiot. And I was. I was not qualified. I shrunk in my chair. Like, everybody just turned to me and just like laughed at me. They're all my buddies. Like, what an idiot I am. Not qualified. For how many things in life are we not qualified for? Just go to the White House. Say, I want to get in. I want to go talk to Trump. You're not qualified. Where do you want to go? I want to go backstage at this to my favorite band or favorite act. You're not qualified. Here's what the Father has done. The Father has qualified us. And this is the ground of Paul saying, be thankful. Now, qualify. I always say, well, awesome. What am I qualified for? This is incredible. It's incredible, guys. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when we think of now in light, let's get a little insight into that. If you keep reading into verse 13, notice the contrast between light and darkness. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the kingdom of God. He transferred us from a domain, and now we're in someone else's domain. By the way, it's all aorist tenses here, meaning done deal. Even though the kingdom's not here, we're not in it yet. The kingdom is coming at the second coming of Christ when it comes to earth. It ain't here. It won't be until he comes again. But I am... Not say I'm a member of it. There's more. There's more than that. I am one who has a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The light there points us to the domain of darkness we've been delivered from. The saints in light are the saints in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I am qualified for that. Qualified is the Greek verb hikanoo. It means to cause to be adequate, to make sufficient, to qualify. Paul uses it for himself, that God qualified him. I think it's in 2 Corinthians that he says, I was qualified to be an apostle. He uses it of the co-workers who are with him. Those who have spread the gospel in the first century said, we've all been qualified for this by the Father. Not that he ever qualified himself. And by the way, he changed his pronoun here. If again you look at verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You see that us? The whole prayer up to this point has been you. It's been second person, plural. All of a sudden, he changes. Just all of a sudden, changes to first person, including himself, the great apostle, as a shareholder in the kingdom of God. Who made you qualified to be a shareholder in the kingdom of God? With all the saints. God the Father. You did nothing for it. You believed in Christ. Christ did all the work, right? The aorist tense here, you have been qualified. It means it's a completed action. Not you will be qualified. Not you may be qualified. You have been. It's salvation. It's justification. Imputed righteousness. Union with Christ. Adoption. Election. All of it is in this word. Qualified. Qualified. Now, what he has qualified us for... Paul uses two words here. One is meris, the other kleros. These two Greek words are actually synonyms. So when you see the word share and you see the word inheritance, Think about it. Even in English, they're somewhat similar. So say you're a father with a lot of money and you say to your son, this happened with when my mom was getting close to dying. We had a house in Ireland and we were wondering who's going to get the house. There's a house and an acre of land in a very beautiful place. And mom said, all five of you are going to get a share. I was like, oh my God, how's that going to work out? We're going to be killing each other for who gets to go to the house, you know. But anyway, so if you had a family, you say, well, you all get your inheritance, you all get a share. These two words are actually used in conjunction, and this has a very Old Testament flavor to it, because if you look here, and in multiple other places, Deuteronomy, Numbers, even in the book of Joshua, when Joshua 19, chapter 19 is when Joshua took the promised land, there was allotments given to each of the tribes. So that's what these words actually mean. It literally means to draw lots in its original meaning. So in Numbers 34:2, notice, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. And even that word shall fall is a portion or a share. What share are you going to get? And as you peruse the Old Testament, you notice that, well, the Levites didn't get a share because their inheritance came from God. The bigger tribes got a bigger share. But everybody got one. And what's amazing about this is that you couldn't lose it. You could sell it. You could mortgage it. You could farm it. You could ignore it. You could just do nothing with it. And even if you sold it, on the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, that land went right back to you. God made it in his kingdom of Israel that nobody would lose their allotment. How much more now? And look, and so what I'm going to do for now, because coming up very soon is going to be our first foray into a doctrine, is going to be the kingdom of God. It's important that we learn what that is throughout the scripture. So for now, I understand that the kingdom of God right now is not on earth. When it is on earth, is God going to give you a plot? Right? You know, I don't like the song so much, but we used to sing it at Grace Bible Church years ago. That song, I've got a mansion. You know the song, Ron? Just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. I should sing, shouldn't I? Yeah, yeah. So, right? That's true. I got a mansion. Christ said, there's many dwellings in heaven. I'm going, John 14, I'm going to prepare them for you. You will have a dwelling in the kingdom of my Father. I always think of a house or a mansion. And when I think of inheritance, and I see the word inheritance in the scripture, I generally think of money. But what comes to me now when I look at these words is land. And I'm not saying that we get a plot of land. I'm just going to refer to it that way because I think it has a richer meaning. The inheritance in Israel was land. And when you think about it, if someone gave you land, it's way more permanent than money. Money you can throw away. Land you would have to actually sell. Land is more permanent. And in an agricultural economy of the Bible, land was more important. Think about it. God the Father found a way through Christ his Son to qualify you for a plot in the kingdom of God along with Paul and all the saints. It's yours. It's waiting for you. It's got your name on it. And you can't, nobody can foreclose on it. You can't lose it. And Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful. This means salvation is finished. This means nothing can be added to salvation. The false teachers in Colossae are saying just that. And as I have looked into all false theology, I haven't looked into them all. That's a very big statement. The more I've looked into false theologies and false gospels, all of them have this common theme of saying Christ is not enough. This common theme. Whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Islam, you know, Islam's works, Buddhism is let go of everything and do nothing, basically have no desires. But it's all inward, it's all manward, and it's all Christ is not enough. The false teachers in Colossae are telling them that Christ is good. He's very good. He's just not enough. But if I have, right now, as an owner of nothing, as poor in spirit, or if I'm very economically poor, I am a possessor of an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and God has qualified me for that completely. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them to rejoice. Philippians 4:1 says, rejoice. It's a command, by the way. And he also said, just before that, he said, rejoice and be thankful. And just before that, he said, we are citizens of heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Right before Paul says, rejoice, I say again, rejoice, be thankful, be anxious for nothing, and be thankful, go to God in prayer with thanksgiving, he said, you know what? We're all citizens of heaven. Who we are, so your identity, if someone said, you know, who are you? If you identify yourself, you really say, who are you? Well, you give your name. Oftentimes you say where you're from. So I met somebody from Africa just a little bit ago. You could tell they had a deep accent, and I asked them where they're from. They're from Zimbabwe. You could tell they're very proud of the fact. So that becomes a part of your identity. If you're a landholder in the kingdom of God, which coincides with being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then who are you? Doesn't it identify you? So now, we say, well, that's great. Well, now you got to practice it. Now we come to the nuts and bolts of this. Because we're not all naturally thankful, and not all Christians are, by far. Right? There's a problem. There's a great problem in Christianity of a lot of cranky, complaining Christians. Right? The opposite of being thankful would be complaining. And I think it's also in Philippians. I think in Philippians 2, where Paul says, don't complain about anything. So the practice of thanksgiving is what? Setting your mind. And this is something that you definitely do. And what you will see, go 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. This is something that you definitely have to do, and you'll see why then being thankful and actually being joyful is a command. I say, well, that's just silly. How could God command me to be thankful? I have to have a reason to be thankful. Yes, indeed. You are not alone in this. But there is something that you must do. We have to be active in being thankful. The more active you are at being thankful, the more natural the skill will become. But believe me, it is not a skill like writing in a journal, which, by the way, if you do that, I have done that. I highly recommend it. Once I sat down and I wrote out a list of all God's blessings, and I couldn't. You know, once I got started, I thought, oh, I'd have a few, and then I had loads, and I still wasn't done. It's a good exercise. But just writing in a journal, you know, this is not a secular human thing. This is definitely drawn from God. So if we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, very popular passage, verse 16, This is a nice verse that you can memorize. Say, well, yeah, I have a memory verse for today. Rejoice always. Nice and short. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All three of these verbs are imperatives. Rejoice always. Present imperatives. I mean, the modifier always gives it away anyway. A command to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can I make myself thankfully happy or joyfully thankful, however you want to order it? The answer is yes. It has to be. How could it not be? It's an imperative. I am the one who is given the imperative to rejoice, to be thankful. In just some things, no, that's very clear, in everything. This same word, all, pas, in the Greek, that Paul has used multiple times in his prayer. All strength, all wisdom, all understanding. So people will look at us cockeyed and say, well, you mean to tell me, buddy, that I should be thankful for the cancer I have. You mean to tell me that I should be thankful that I lost my husband who died in my arms? You're telling me that I should be thankful for that. We're not. Neither is Paul. There's one little word here, and this is why God tells us to be students of the Word of God, not just superficial readers. Because somebody may read that and say, I'm not thankful for cancer. Paul did not say, be thankful for. He said, be thankful in. In. Not for. In. The preposition en in Greek, real clear here. Be thankful in everything, not for everything. You're not told to pretend that you're thankful for your sickness or you're thankful for your poverty or you're thankful for that person who is stressing you out and causing you anguish or persecuting you or insulting you. But you are to be thankful in. This makes all the difference. This little word. And it is definitely one of the huge missing components to Christianity. In Christianity, we're commanded to be thankful. Our witness to the world is going to be, you know, that light that Christ said, let it shine, is going to be magnified by this. How can you be so thankful in this situation? How can you be not complaining? How can you be going through such terrible trial, physical heartache, mental heartache, physical sickness? How can you be going through it all? And yet, you're not depressed. You're not addicted to something. You're just so strong. How do you do it? Well, if God just tells us, be thankful, and it's just vague, then we wouldn't be able to answer that question, would we? We'd just be able to say, like, I don't know, God told me to, so I guess I am. But it's not vague at all. And that's why in Christianity, we must be very particular. Many times, and many times when we're not particular. So like when we were singing that last song about praising God, right? It was a beautiful song about praising God. If you looked at the words in that song, you saw particular things that God was praised for. It wasn't just like, praise God, praise God, praise God. It was praise Him for, and then something was there. The cross, particular. The death of Christ, particular. The resurrection of Christ, particular. How about this? I possess a plot of land. Right? Maybe it's not land. I don't care at this point. I don't care what it is. But I possess a plot of land in the kingdom of his beloved son. So let's say, like, I got in some huge financial trouble. Maybe it wasn't even my fault. Maybe it was my fault. And my house got foreclosed on. And now I'm homeless. I got to go find some place to live. And people say to me, man, you were so stupid there. How could you be so stupid? And they're like, wow, you must be heartbroken. I say, you know, I loved my home. I don't like it. Now, when I think about it, I think of Pastor Thomas there up in Spokane. His house burned to the ground with everything in it. We're just one of our, Dana, who's one of our congregation members online, they just got the go order to evacuate. She lives in near Lake Tahoe in Northern California. And they got the to-go order, but their house didn't burn down. But they had to pack the car and leave. And the whole while you're driving away from your house, it's not funny. You're thinking, I may have just lost everything in my home. I may come back to nothing. I don't know. But fortunately, she was fine. The house was fine. If I lost that, I'm going to say I liked losing my house. But I am grateful that despite it, I have a house in the kingdom of heaven. I have land in the kingdom of heaven. I have a beautiful backyard in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever, however you want to picture an inheritance, it's yours. And that's why you're thankful. You see, in the situation, you see something specific that applies to that situation. And you set your mind on it. So go to Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll see how this works. Such an amazing chapter in God's Word. Now, let's start in verse 28, which almost the whole world knows. See, it's here now that the commandment to be thankful starts to make sense, because there is something I can do that is going to make me thankful. And we're going to see, I'm never really alone on this, because God is always with me. Right? If I'm living in sin, he is not going to, well, what is he going to do if I'm in sin? If my heart's in the wrong place, I'm after sin, I'm occupied with myself, and I'm complaining, and I'm miserable, and I'm bitter, thankfulness is as far away from my heart as anything. And what is God going to do? He's going to discipline you, speak to you, get your attention. And when you wake up to the fact that, and hopefully you know, as a believer, holy cow, here, I have my mind's way in the wrong place. You confess that. You confess that, and you come back to the Lord and get that mindset again. So thankfully to the Lord, he is going to discipline us. He is going to chastise us. When you spend, as a believer, you spend a long period of time as an ungrateful Christian, God is going to bring in circumstances, people, teaching. Hopefully you're still listening to teaching that is going to open up your heart to the need to change, because it's commanded. We have to be thankful. There's no option. We have to be. So look at 8:28. We know that God works all things. I'm reading it wrong. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amazing promise, right? But if I were counseling somebody about a particular issue that they're going through, and I say this, it's vague. It's true, but it's vague. Believe me, I'm not belittling this marvelous promise. But this, all things that God is working, Paul has been writing about that for 8 chapters in the book of Romans. This is a culmination of that, especially in this chapter. So look at Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So here we have a mind set. Not one word, but you can look at it that way. If someone asked you, what is your mindset? This Greek word phroneo is not just a word for being intellectual. In other words, I know God has worked all things together for good. It's like an intellectual thought in my mind. What phroneo speaks of is being minded, my affections, my will, my desire. It would be really your whole heart minded towards something. So, the Lord uses this word when he says to Peter, when he says, get behind me, Satan. He says to Peter, you have set your mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. He uses phroneo. Do you think Peter has like some intellectual thought about man and the world? No, Peter has an affection, a desire. Peter is so affectionate and desirable about the things of man that he stands in front of Christ and he says, I forbid it, Lord. You're not going to Jerusalem to die. I forbid it. He's not just intellectually thinking. I mean, his whole heart is into this, which is one of the reasons why we admire Peter so much. I mean, once his heart got set in the right direction, God, what a man of God, right? So what was the problem with Peter? His effort? Was it his level of willpower? No. Actually, they say the same for the Apostle Paul. When they were wrong, was it their willpower, their energy, their intellect? Not necessarily. It was their direction was wrong. And that is here. So Paul gives us two options in this passage. Set your heart, soul, spirit, mind on the things of the Spirit or on the things of the flesh. When I'm going through something, let's take Job again. When Job's lost everything, why can he say what he says? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Because he's so minded towards God, who will is justice, really, right? He gives, he takes away. He's looking at the justice of God and also the grace of God. He's particular. Neither of them. Christ at the Last Supper. Christ holds up the bread and the cup. Does he know what they represent? He says it. This is my body, which is given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is given for the forgiveness of sins. He knows it. This is me, the bread. I'm going to be torn to shreds on the cross. This is me being judged for the sins of the whole world and being separated from my Father. And when he held them both up, he gave thanks. He used the same word, eucharisteo. That's why we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. I thank you, Father, that you're going to break me. Was he minded on the pain of the cross? Was he minded on the Romans or the Jews or the mockery or what their insults? Was he minded on that? He was aware of it, but that wasn't his mind set like flint, as it says in the Gospels, on what? On you. Hebrews 12. The joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's beautiful. Thank you, Ron. The despising the shame, does it say, well, he liked it? He liked the cross? He was like, I can't wait to get on there. No, that's Gethsemane. He despised it. But what was his heart set on? Not the flesh, but the Spirit. So God tells us to set our minds. So we set our minds on the Scripture and we grit and we bear it. Well, there's a player here that we haven't introduced, but Paul will, if you look at verse 11, chapter 8. I mean, Paul's already introduced him many times, but verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you remember in our study last week in Ephesians 1, that when Christ was raised from the dead, God gave His power to us. So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You are not alone. I've got to set my mind on it. You know, it's not always easy. It's so much easier to set my mind on the pain. It's so much easier to set my mind on that person who's driving me bonkers. It's so much easier to set my mind on the bank account. It's so much easier. Oh, and if you've been through this, this is one of the ones that God gets me. He tests me on it. At least I know it's a test now. But God says, I'm not showing you your future. Right? Some things are in the balance here, and I'm not showing you your future. You've got to trust me. I said, well, it's way easier to get my mind minded on the fear of what could happen. What if this happens? What if that happens? And God says, well, here's a mind. Here's where your mind should be. Today, not tomorrow. Right? Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not be concerned about tomorrow. Right? Your Father knows you need these things. And then He said, look at nature around you. God provides for the birds, the lilies, the grass, all of it is provided for. You are far more valuable than them. The Father will provide for you. So, you know, when you talk about this power, that I'm not alone here. Who's going to open up my mind to those scriptures that I need to point my mind at? God, the Holy Spirit. Who's going to make me understand them? God, the Holy Spirit. Who's going to give me the power to apply them and keep focused on them? God, the Holy Spirit. So I just let go and let God. No, they're both in view. And I think what happens a lot in Christianity is we get all mixed up in, well, what comes first? You know, so I get right with God, and then He kind of moves me, or all of that stuff. I find no value in it. What I find value in is the Scripture, and they're both given to us side by side. The power of God to propel you, to make you wise, to open up the Scripture to you, to send the right person to you, to bring thoughts into your head, whatever it takes. He is in you because you are His son or daughter. He is in you. He is for you. He's always for you. And so He is going to inspire. So that's why I give you this real quick. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 opens up in verse 12, just as you have always obeyed. And then in verse 13, God is at work in you to will and to work His good pleasure. And what happens often, I think, in Christianity is we try to split these apart and say, well, which one comes first? Which one's more important? And so on. And so you get a field of Christians who are all more like, let go, let God. And you get a field of Christians who are more into personal effort. And they kind of ignore the power of God and the power of the Spirit. Neither one should be emphasized over the other. Except to God's glory and not mine. But you and I have to decide. You have to set your mind on something. The flesh or the Spirit. In this case, you have to obey. Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So human responsibility is not canceled, but unaided human effort will fail. So I'm in the situation, whatever it is, and I don't feel particularly thankful. One thing I know, at least, I'm commanded to be thankful. I must. Right? That's just me. Even if I don't know how to be thankful yet, I set my mind towards, I have to be. I am His, and He is my Lord, and this is His command. And so, all right, I've got to be thankful. See, a lot of Christians leave it there, I think, and I know I did. It's like, yeah, you know, I have an intellectual understanding of what the command is, but I'm not actually saying in my heart, I've got to follow this command. I don't know how I'm going to be thankful, but I'm going to. All right. Now, once you've determined that, now you're ready. Which is, you know, one of the things that I can't bring out here, not yet, maybe, we will develop it, but there's a, every time you see this aspect or teaching of thankfulness and joyfulness from Paul, it's centered around prayer. And it makes perfect sense. If you're going to really be grateful to God, shouldn't you do it in person? Go tell Him you are. So both go hand in hand. What can I actually do? I can set my mind on a particular issue. And there's so many. I mean, God's scripture is filled and filled and filled. They're not just nice stories. But it's filled and filled and filled with things that we need to know that we can set our mind upon that apply to a certain situation. We look for a specific character of God that will help His justice, His mercy. Be specific as you can. We think of a particular work of God. In this case, Paul's talking more about eschatology, but it's a already and not yet situation. You're already a member or a landowner in the kingdom of God. You haven't seen the plot yet, but that's coming. You think of a particular work of God. You think of a particular situation. You think of a particular biblical narrative story in the Old Testament. Be as specific as possible, and you will find yourself being thankful. Joyfully so. So joyful thanksgiving is the fruit of a mind set on the Father who has already qualified us, and the fruit of the Spirit who rejoices in that mindset. If we're being sinful, that's where confession comes in. If your mind is set on the flesh, the Spirit would not. That's like quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. If your mind is set on the flesh, God's not going to empower you in that way. Did God empower Peter to block him from going to Jerusalem? Of course not. In fact, He sat Peter down with calling him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was gung-ho. He had great willpower. He was not minded on the right thing. Another place where phroneo, that minded word, is used is in our book, Colossians 3, where Paul says, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I can do that. It's a commandment. If you have been raised with Christ, have you? As a believer, yes. I say, yes, I have, Paul. Now set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And it was one of those beautiful, I marvel at how many times the great apostle Paul uses the word things. I was like, could you be a little more specific, Paul? He says, no, go look it up. They want to, all of the writers, God wants us to dig. Like seeing in that, be thankful in everything, not for everything, in it. So I have cancer, I have sickness. Maybe God's preparing me to go home. I have to, as the saying goes, leave this mortal coil and cross that golden bridge to my Lord and Savior? Right? Most of us do not go to that place in full vigor like you read about like Moses and stuff in the Old Testament. They're like at the epitome of health and then God takes them home. Or like Enoch being taken up into heaven. Well, maybe God's preparing me to let go, to go home. Or maybe God is trying me so that my endurance gets more strong and my faith gets stronger. You see, in the situation, if I can say, you know what, God, I know exactly what God's doing here. He's increasing my faith. I have set my mind on the purpose of God and not on the pain. Christ sets his mind on saving us and not on the pain of the cross. Even the people around him where he says, Father, forgive them. He says that out loud so that they hear it from the cross as they're mocking him. He said that for them. He's minded on something far more important than the pain or the loss. Hence, God qualifies us to be thankful. So, here's what we need to do. Remember that the work is finished. Can your land in the new kingdom be foreclosed on? You show up in heaven and God's like, sorry, I sold it. Nope. Now, you know, in Israel, they take lots for the land. Say, all right, Judah, Judah had, if you know that story about Caleb, Caleb was like, I was already promised land by Joshua and I'm going to take it. It's a great passage. He's like 80-something years old and he's like, give me my land. I'm going to kick some butt down there in Judah. And he does. But there are other people that are like, well, where are you going to go? All right, so Joshua picked, you know, so it's kind of like Powerball. He picked it out. And he said, well, all right, you're going to the Mediterranean. See you. Have a good time. Can you imagine? What if, you know, you show up in heaven, you're at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's a big drum with all the land masses in it. And God's like, all right, I'm going to pick a land for you. You ready? But this land is yours. He has willfully chosen it just for you. And that's one thing out of, I don't know what, thousands of blessings that God says, these are yours because you have believed in my Son. At the moment of salvation, I gave this to you. You are qualified. People are going to say, no, you're not qualified for this. You're not qualified for that. You're a chump. You're a loser. You're not good. Well, here on earth, that's true. According to your standards. But I am a son of my Father. And so when I'm facing those situations, because it's very easy to get focused on your attacker, identify the specific truth of God's character or purpose and set your mind on it. Don't wait. Do it. Find it. And by the way, it takes a little effort here to find the right one. I think of Jesus in the wilderness where he quotes scripture to the devil. He quotes specific scripture. He says, it's not random. He finds that. And so find your specific truth that applies to that situation and set your mind on it. It's going to take faith. And that's when you can go to God in prayer. Speak to him about it. All of this is geared towards what? God producing thanksgiving in you. Being a thankful believer. Consistently. Joyously. All right, last one. The Spirit. Expect the Spirit to produce real joy and gratitude in you as you do. And I'm not putting anything first or what. As you are not being sinful or sinful in mind, you are pursuing God as you are God. God is with you the whole way, inspiring you, leading you to the right scriptures, opening up the scriptures, right? But you got to go look, you got to read, you got to think. It's a partnership. Hence, that's what really fellowship means. It's a partnership. It's the most glorious partnership the world has ever seen. It's the blessing of Christ to the church age, indwelt by God. I was praying not long ago. I was like, God, you feel so far away from me. And all of a sudden, there was a thought in my head, and he said, I'm in you. I was like, wow, that's right. It's like immediate. I take that as just a supernatural. Joe, don't be so dumb. I'm not far away. I may seem like I am, but I ain't. Do you know I'm testing you? I'm like, yeah, okay, right. That's fine. And then all of a sudden, you find gratitude for it. I'm like, you know what, God? Yeah, thanks for testing me. Because there's no way that I could learn this, whatever it is that you want me to learn, unless you do this. And then all of a sudden, your eyes are not on the situation or the pain it brings, but the actual process of what God's doing. And when you do that, you worship Him. In your heart, you have bended knee to say, thank you, Father. That's how He does it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all these passages that provide for us the truth of your love for us. And that we do not identify ourselves by the world's standards or even the flesh's standards, but by what you say. And what you say of us, what you say of us is that you have qualified us, you have made us fit for the kingdom of God. Your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son. Thank you. What can we say but thank you? You've done all the work. You and your Son, through God the Holy Spirit, offering Himself without blemish to take our sins upon Himself fully. To go through the most hell that He could go through to deliver us. If anyone is listening to me who's not come to believe that about Jesus Christ, I beg you, please consider that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man and He died for you. He died on the cross so that you would not have to be judged by God. He took your sins upon Himself and He was judged for them. But you have to believe upon Him. It's not automatic, but nor is it works. God's not asking you to do anything but to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful things you do for us through Him. May our hearts be blessed today to be not just thankful today. Hopefully we are, if these truths linger in our hearts, but as life comes to us, may they not dissipate. May they not be replaced by other things. As we deal with all the other things, may we keep forefront, keeping our minds set upon you and whatever purposes and will and character you are, so that we would be thankful in all things. And when we're not, Father, and we discover that, let us remember that we're forgiven of all things. We can confess and move right back to you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering and close with a hymn. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the ability to give, and we give, Father, just in worship of you and in honor of you to glorify you. And may these finances that we receive in this church be used for that purpose only. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Joe. That was very enlightening and comforting to know that God provides for us even no matter what situation we're in. What a comfort that is. And that's where the joy is, knowing that God can deliver us. Our closing hymn this morning will be number 718. Number 718, Day by Day. Number 718, Day by Day. If you were floating around Stockholm in 1860-something or other, you may have heard a troubadour singing in the bars and cafes at night, singing Blowing in the Wind. No, that was 100 years later in Greenwich Village. This guy was not from Greenwich Village. This guy was from Stockholm. Oscar Ahnfeld was a troubadour, and he would go around the country oftentimes singing, making music. And one of the hymns that, songs that he put to music was this hymn, this poem written by Carolina Sandell, who faced a lot of struggle in her day. When she was a teenager, she was taking a trip across, I'm not sure what body of water in Sweden, but it was a ferry, and she and her father were out on the deck, and her father, a pastor, was swept overboard by a freak wave, and they were not able to rescue him in time before he drowned. And she wrote other types of hymns throughout her lifetime. 719 is one of the Children of the Heavenly Father. So she felt that comfort that God gives us and that strength. And she wrote this Day by Day. So we are going to sing it this morning, all three verses. Please stand. Father, we are thankful that you provide for us in every situation. We're thankful that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and that you will also not be testing us beyond our ability to pass that test. Thank you for these promises. We pray that we'll apply them throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.